Okay, I think we're good to go, and it's great to see all of you here. This may be the first Sunday I remember us interacting with Communion Sunday and the folks outside and all the different moving parts. In case you're wondering, we're not serving seconds here. I don't know, what got the elements in front of us. We'll leave them there. It's good to be back. Carol and I had a wonderful time at the beach, perfect weather, and lazy, lazy, lazy. That's all the way I can describe it. Many thanks to Dan Newcomer for his teaching last week. And I just want to let you know it's great to see you all and to continue this trip through the Apostles' Creed. We are working our way phrase by phrase, and today we're dealing with one that is equally as important as all of the others, but at times I think we tend to kind of run right on through it to get to some other things that are coming up in the creed, and we're not going to run through it. This is something that really needs to be emphasized, and for a title, I'll simply just say, we believe that Jesus is in heaven. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. This is an incredible truth about what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. Let's come to him in prayer before we get into this lesson. Almighty God, we talk to you often, sometimes briefly and sometimes for long stretches, sometimes in praise and sometimes in supplication and intercession and with groanings. All of that is possible because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will guide us now as we turn to your word and to this truth in the creed to understand and be reminded of what this means to us as men and women who are followers of Christ, have given our lives to him. We ask this in his name. Amen. It is really a wonderful feeling at the end of a long, hard day to come into the house, to get cleaned up, to sit down in your favorite chair, put your feet up, and just to say, man, that was a hard day. I'm glad it's over. There's a real sense of accomplishment, a certain satisfaction in doing the job we had to do that day, whether it was in our paid occupation or whether it was in an off-chance conversation with somebody else, whatever it may have been. It's a wonderful feeling to have that sense of accomplishment, of being useful, satisfied, looking forward to a good night's sleep, looking forward to the restoration that would bring, maybe looking forward to a day off, maybe a week of vacation, whatever it might be. That's the way we feel. But when we profess this truth in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he is not taking his ease. He's not putting his feet up on a stool. He's not saying, man, I'm glad that's over. What a brief and horrible time on earth. Let's get on with just the celebration. That is not what Jesus Christ is doing. We're going to be looking at that in our lesson today. But before we talk about that, there's a very important phrase that, again, we tend to blow through it to get on to those other really weighty truths of the creed, and we say, he ascended into heaven. Like, it's no big deal. Everybody ascends into heaven. No. This is an incredible statement about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did while he was on earth with us. I'm going to read a somewhat lengthy passage to begin with from the very first chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. This is a factual account. that Luke has gathered together, and he has presented it to make sure there's a written account of these early days of the church. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is critically important. There's a lot of information in that little introductory paragraph Luke gives us about what was going on after the resurrection. 40 days he's appearing to these people. He's teaching them. They're asking questions. I personally believe this is how we have a lot of the information that's recorded in the Gospels, is that the disciples had an opportunity to say, "Jesus, you remember back when? What was that?" And it goes over and over again. For 40 days, he continues to help them understand the Old Testament prophecies about himself, the miracles he performed, why he did, what he said about himself, in a sense, cementing that into their hearts and minds, and then he's taken away. He ascends into heaven. Now, it's important that he actually was seen to ascend into heaven. We know that heaven is a real place. We just don't know what its characteristics all are because it's invisible and there's only been one human being. He has gone and come back, and that's Jesus. But we are told that he, as they were looking at him, he was lifted up. There was no jetpack. There was no artificial means to this. It was the power of God that they watched this man be lifted up off of his feet as he went up into a cloud and disappeared. That is the ascension. And it's important because apparently throughout this 40 days, as we learn from some of the Gospels, Jesus, in his resurrection body, had the ability to appear into a room without opening the door. He had the ability to disappear and go somewhere else in another time and place. It was not normal. It was a resurrection body, but it had some powers to it that regular human beings don't have. Now think about it. If you were there talking with Jesus and he said, "Well, men, we've done everything we need to do and I'm going to go away now," and he just walked off into the distance, into the woods, and then he wasn't seen anymore, what would you think? Well, what they'd been thinking for the other 40 days, well, he's gone for a while, but he'll be back. We don't know when he's going to show up, but he'll be back. He'll probably come from over there or maybe behind us, but he'll be back. It's not just that he disappeared, but he ascended up into a place called heaven, and the angels, the two men in bright raiment standing by the disciples, made it very clear that he was in heaven and that he would come back in the same manner that he ascended. Now, John records a lot about this in the book of Revelation in describing Jesus Christ on his return, and he descends from heaven, and it's not a peaceful scene. He comes as a warrior king. He's not an innocent babe at this return. But he comes down from heaven with angels and creates a new heaven, a new earth. There is judgment. We'll get into all of this as we go on through the creed. But this is why the ascension was important. They knew he had gone into heaven to be with God, his Father. They knew he would come back, but it wasn't going to be this appearing and disappearing act. It was going to be a definite historical event that was cataclysmic. The disciples knew he had gone to heaven and he would return later. That's why the ascension is so important. He'd proven he was God. He'd come back to life from death. He'd offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. He could not be killed again. There was no more death for Jesus. But this is telling us something more about his work and how it implicates you and me. So having said all that, now let's get back to the next phrase. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, in the Bible, as well as in the Creed, the writers had to use picture language to describe things that are invisible. It happened over and over again. The Psalms were full of this. The trees clapped their hands at the glory of God. The glory of God is like a bridegroom coming out of the bridal chamber. Over and over, these picture language items are used to describe things that are very hard to describe. And when we say that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he is not in a chair with his feet propped up. This is picture language. It says he is in a position of authority at the right hand of God the Father. Above everything else that is created in this world, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father created them all to begin with. And now Jesus is reunited in a unique way after his time here on earth to be with his Heavenly Father in a place of authority. So when we say that, don't get a picture of a chair. Get a picture of an incredible reunion of Father and Son working together in the redemption of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. This is the description of the power of Jesus Christ that Paul makes known to the church at Ephesus. And while he is there in this position of authority with God the Father, the Son who has been obedient to death, the Son who trusted his Father even though he was broken in the relationship from him, Jesus is there, and it's not just this sort of a silent existence of power and authority, but he is doing something very important. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We get a little window into this. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let that sink in. Jesus Christ is there with God the Father And it is not a passive role. It is an active role. He continually makes intercession for you and me. He continually is there representing the perfect sacrifice that satisfied God's justice and that gives eternal life to those who trust in him. And he continues to plead our cause to God the Father. It's as though, how can you describe it? Many, many years ago, when I first started hiking these mountains with my father, we would go through the Appalachian Trail, different sections, and when we were thirsty, we would simply stop and take our water bottles and put it down in a spring and fill it up with crystal clear, sweet mountain water and drink it with no problem. For years, we did that. And then these little nasty things started showing up in the water, the germs, the giardia, and all other sorts of things that even a spring well, spring head, can be there. So now, the years since then, when I've gone backpacking on the trail with friends, we've all had our water filters. And in a water filter, you are forcing the water through. There are lots of different ways of doing, but basically a purification process so that when it comes out on the other side of that filter, it is pure and clean and drinkable. There's no danger of disease. This is what Jesus Christ is doing for you and me. We are muddy water in the eyes of God. And as we are squeezed through the filter of Jesus Christ, what is seen on the other side is simply pure, clean water. We're totally cleansed by his blood. And so God sees us in perfection because of what Christ is doing on our behalf. Even more, Jesus is actively, very actively governing the universe. Let there be no mistake. As bad as things may seem, as horrible as this world seems to be going, and when evil is declared good and good is declared evil, never doubt the fact that God is in control, God is ruling, he is governing, and there will be a day when this is all straightened out. Just to remind you of that, Matthew 28, if I didn't mark all these, I'd never find them in time. Matthew 28, 18, we know this as the Great Commission. When we think of the Great Commission, of course, that's when Jesus Christ says, go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every living creature. Yeah, we got that. But again, there's a phrase that comes before it that we can tend to forget because we want to get to that sending part. Here's what he says, verse 18. Jesus came and said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's how he can send us out. Because he has all the authority in heaven and on earth to give us the authority to speak in his name. So he's not only representing us, he is actively working through us to bring the kingdom of God in this earth, one heart at a time, one neighbor at a time, one stranger at a time, whatever it might be. The truth of Jesus Christ is passed on because he has all power and authority, and he has given it to us in the means of his Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that later on in the creed. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The exact imprint of the nature of God upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is our friend. This is our brother. This is our Savior. Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, incredible authority, incredibly active, interceding for you and me, incredibly powerful in governing everything that's going on. we think we understand, and he allows us to continue to learn things about this universe, this wonderful world in which he created, but is so marred by sin. He is the one in control of all of it. He's not surprised by what we find. He put it there to begin with. These laws of nature are under his control. He can suspend them anytime he wants, or he can continue to enforce them to operate in the way that they have, that we've discovered, whether it's gravity or electricity or magnetism, whatever it might be. Jesus Christ is in control. So, he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is not just some passive position in the history of Jesus Christ. We know he was in heaven before he was born on this earth. We know he was born on this earth, and he walked through this earth, and he was killed on this earth. We know he was raised from the dead on this earth. We know he ascended from this earth. And now we know, and the New Testament writers emphasize this over and over again, he is doing a lot of things that are invisible, that are impossible to document, but they are happening every moment of every day. Spiritual warfare. Applying forgiveness. Showing hope. Protecting from despair. All of this is because Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven and sitting on the right hand of God the Father. In other words, you and I have a very influential friend. A very influential friend. He's on our side. Jesus Christ. We're given other picture language of what's going on in heaven from time to time, and there is no way to explain the existence of good and evil. There's no way to explain all these other characteristics that we know are existing, the free will of man and the predestination of God. But we have pictures of things, and we know that Satan, Ha-Satan is his name, and he is the accuser. His job is to come before God and say, look at this miserable wretch that you claim is your child. Look what he just did. Look what she just thought. Look what they're saying. Condemn them, God. Your justice demands they be condemned. And Jesus Christ says, no. I'm their lawyer. I'm their advocate. And you do not need to take action against them because I have paid the price. Satan accuses, Jesus acquits. That's what's going on in the unseen world. That's why I maintain, and there are Old Testament passages that talk about it, that the cause of difficulties in this world is not particular actions or thoughts, but it's sin. Sin disrupts the whole order of the universe. That's why it is so serious. When we fail, Jesus doesn't say, well, let's find somebody else. That one didn't work out too well, did it? No. When we fail, Jesus says, Lord, I know. Father, I know. But I died for them. They are precious to me. And the price has been paid for that sin. As awful as it is, they are forgiven. They are cleansed. We'll make them even stronger. That's what he says when you and I fail. Don't ever despair. Don't ever run away from God. That is the worst thing to do. If you've done something majorly wrong, whether thought or action or word, run to the Father. Run to the Son. Let His Spirit work with your spirit to plead, and there you will find there is always hope. There is always hope. And it's not just you and me and Jesus. The last thing I want to emphasize of the many things that are accomplished in this ascension and sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty is that Jesus is also providing leadership for his church, not just for Christ Community Church, not just for any particular denomination, but for all who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is providing leadership for these people. This is different from an individual sort of involvement. Ephesians 1, again, verse 22 and 23. Jesus, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are called to be a body, not just an individual, not just this silo kind of relationship with Almighty God, but with brothers and sisters, adopted brothers and sisters. We're family. And some of us are downright hard to live with, but it's what Jesus Christ enables us to do. We're not just to isolate ourselves with people who look like us and think like us and talk like us, but as a body of Christ, we're united in Jesus Christ, and he provides the power to work with one another to make the church strong. We could go into a long diatribe about the gifts of the Spirit, not for today, but they're there. And the whole idea is to build the body up in Jesus Christ under his headship. Through his work, he's helping you and me become free. Over and over and over in the New Testament, salvation, yes, it's accomplished at one moment. Then there is that whole idea of sanctification. And as you and I go through our lives, we're constantly learning to grow in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, the first verse is, submit yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, to renew your minds, to get rid of the old thought patterns, to resist the thought patterns the world wants to put into your mind and your heart and mine, and to say, no, this is truth. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. I will not negotiate on this. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And of all places, there's this wonderful little verse in the Old Testament book of Lamentations, an entire book of the Bible that's written about the destruction of Jerusalem and how awful it is, and the cry of the prophet, of the Lord, what has happened to this city that was so important. In the midst of all of this lament, chapter 3, there are these little nuggets that show up at times. It happens in the book of Job too. But here in Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 down through 26. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. New every morning. Clean slate. Start over. We cannot change all of the implications of what happened in the past, but we can change our attitude about it. We can change our relationship to our past. It does not need to have any control over you or me, no matter how difficult or horrible it may have been. Christ has taken care of that. It's over. It's done. And we're looking ahead as people who want to build up the body of Christ, the church, and we have Christ on our side, interceding for us, pleading for us, acquitting us, presenting us as pure to his Father. New creatures. Every day. Praise God. I believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Praise God. As we sit here, as I'm babbling on, Jesus Christ is saying, Lord, he's doing the best he can. Lord, help them understand what this truth is, what it means in their lives. This is going on. We can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't feel it, but it's happening. That's what we affirm in the Apostles' Creed. There is no authority greater than him. He loves you. We've got to get that into our thick skulls. He loves us. We don't deserve it. He knows that. But he loves us. He made the sacrifice for us, and he pleads for us with his Heavenly Father. Impossible to pick a hymn that really describes and touches on all of this. We're talking about the redeeming work of Christ, the sanctifying work of Christ, the intercessory work of Christ. I came across one that I did not know. It's in an old hymnal, but I think it sums it about as well as any. It's called "The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns." The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and heaven's eternal light. The joy of all who dwell above, the joy of all below, to whom he manifests his love and grants his name to know. To them the cross with all its shame, with all its grace is given, their name an everlasting name, their joy the joy of heaven. They suffer with their Lord below, they reign with him above, their profit and their joy to know the wonder of his love. Jesus Christ. What a God. Let's pray. Lord, again, we cannot explain or understand how we can speak with you, nor how we can distinguish between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have ways you've shown us in your word, but still, when we talk to you, we talk to everybody. We know that. And somehow in this mystery of the Trinity, the power that runs everything in this universe, the power not only of science, but of emotions and of thought, is yours. And we bow very humbly to acknowledge how this works and what Jesus is doing for us at this moment as we talk to you, filtering us so that he sees only purity. The sin stops with you. Holy Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes and enabling us to see. Let us not forget or minimize what this means that you are doing for us, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.